And turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We have, during this past year, been working our way through this blessed gospel, and after today's sermon, we will be taking a break until September, and we'll pick up our study, Lord willing, then in chapter 16. I'd like to begin the sermon with a confession that I said something in last week's sermon that was wrong. Now, that's something I try not to do, and yet I do want to point out to you that even preachers sometimes think and say wrong things, and I just, I made an error, and I'm going to correct it for you. I don't know if anybody knows what the error was. It's found in the first verse of chapter 15 where Jesus says, I am the true vine. Well, last week I said that John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, was the last of Jesus' I am sayings in John's gospel. But I was wrong. I think it's here, but I did double check, but I thought I had already double checked. But sometimes preachers make mistakes. But we're going to be looking at the beginning of the chapter at another of Jesus' I am sayings to add to that list of I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the true vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the door to the sheep, I am the way and the truth and the life. And now let's look at chapter 15 where Jesus begins, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, and right there he's talking about all Christians. If you are a Christian, you are a branch in this true vine. And Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every one that bears fruit, he prunes it or cleans it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law: they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And we will conclude our reading at that point. Sermon title is Known by Our Fruit, or Known by Our Fruit, or Known by Our Fruit. Exclamation point, question mark, or period that you might put at the end of that short and probably incomplete sentence might indicate how the Lord is calling you to take note of this sermon. Jesus is now speaking specifically to the 11, Judas having gone out to betray him. We're in that portion of John's Gospel where he is focusing particularly on those who will become the foundation stones of his church, he being the head cornerstone. But as we study this, we need to understand that what he's saying to them, he's also saying to us. And this is not only to characterize his apostles, but the things he's talking about here, and him being the vine and his people being branches in that vine, speak to all believers. So there's nothing I'm going to say today that you can simply say, well, he's talking to the apostles and not to me, because what we have here from the lips of our Savior, blessed and true words that need to be guiding and directing the lives of all believers. Well, it's that time of year again, finally, in Colorado. We, for those of you that haven't been in Colorado during the month of May, in an unusual way, we who live here say, thank the Lord that May is coming to an end, because it's rained just about every day in the month of May. And it does rain usually about a week in the month of May, but this has been a little excessive. But now we have soil that is thawed. We have sun that is shining as it's supposed to in Colorado. We've had our rain. We've planted our seeds. And when you put all that together, what do you end up with? Fruit. We're going to grow our vegetables. We're going to grow our fruits. We're going to reap a harvest later on in August and September and beyond. And that is, if you've been involved in that, and I know many of you have, maybe some of you haven't, if you've ever planted seeds, if you've ever cheated and gone and bought tomato plants that already have tomatoes on them and put them in the ground, they don't grow as well that way. You got to start with the seeds. But I'm partial to such things. You understand, if you do that, about vines and withering vines and fruit and other such things. We've tried for many years to plant watermelons here in Colorado. One year we actually got two watermelons. They were enormous by Colorado standards, about that big. But then we tried again the next year, and the watermelon, I don't know if it's supposed to be called a vine or not. I'm not a professional, but it looked like a vine to me. And we tried the next year, and it started to grow and started to grow. And then all of a sudden it withered up and it died. And so some of those experiences have helped us, and even some of our grandchildren who helped us with those watermelons, to know what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about how if you belong to him, you must abide with him. You must be closely united to him, just as the branches of a vine that bear fruit depend on that vine in order to be able to bear fruit. And so as Jesus speaks to us in John 15, we're going to talk about our relationship to him and the fruit that he has called us to bear. And there are three headings that I'm going to use from this chapter. And the first is, if you are a Christian, you must abide in Christ. Children, remember, we talked about what abide means. It's not a word that we use all the time. I mentioned last week that you abide in an abode, and Jesus in chapter 14 talked about making his abode with us. And what he's talking about there is making his household, his home with us, so that he can live with us and we with him. That's the idea behind abiding. And Jesus starts what he says here in chapter 15 with the statement, I am, that being the very God of very God, God the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God who came in the flesh, born as a baby in Bethlehem, grew up, lived a perfect life so that he could die as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And now he's going to go on and say, what are we, and how do we fit into this? And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. And then in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. In other words, he's saying you need to be firmly tied in as a branch into the true vine if you're to reap the benefits and the nourishment and all the other things that you need to be a branch that will bear much fruit. And the idea of abiding is dwelling with or remaining with, being in unity with. Really what he's talking about, Paul creates a doctrine for us. In a sense, he didn't create it. It's a truth about God and how he deals with us. But Paul talks about our union with Christ, that if you are a believer, you are so united to Christ that his righteousness becomes yours, imputed to you by faith. He takes your sin upon him, nails it to the cross, and deals with it before God so that you are now set free, justified by that faith, and acceptable to God to spend eternity abiding with him in those rooms that, remember, in chapter 14, Jesus went to prepare for us. Galatians 2:20, people that are here know this was the verse that the Spirit of God opened my eyes to understand when I came to faith many, many years ago. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And that word, delivered himself up for me, is the same word that means betrayed when it is spoken of Judas Iscariot. But Jesus willingly came so that he could graft us into him, the true vine. You must abide with Christ. And in fact, Jesus says it very clearly that if you don't, you are nothing without him. Did you see that in verse 5? I am the true vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Isn't that true? Don't we understand that the longer we live our Christian lives, that when we are fully tied in with him, walking in his ways in a manner worthy of his calling as children of light, we find that we're growing and we feel that the Lord is using us. But the times that we seem to slip away and turn away from that daily interaction with Christ devotionally, and from being in his worship, and from looking to serve others rather than ourselves, that things seem to dry up and wither for a time. And it's because we can't do anything without him. We find all of our sustenance from him. That's how John's gospel started, that he is a reservoir in the first chapter of grace, and we must appropriate that grace always. And as we do, he'll never run out. Grace upon grace upon grace. We're nothing apart from him. And there's a very pointed verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, that Jesus speaks about the need to abide in him. He says there, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? apart from Christ, you're nothing. You will lose your life. You will forfeit your life. Jesus says you need to come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. You who are carrying the cares of this world upon your own shoulders, you need to bring them to him. And he will set you free. And he will give your life meaning and purpose. Those of you that are tied into the vine understand that. If you're not, you won't until you come to him. And in abiding in Christ involves sharing the many things of Christ. And I just would ask you to note in this chapter, and it's not only here, but particularly here, the use of the first person. Jesus has I, me, my, mine. And he speaks about it over and over and over again. And as he does so, he does it in relationship to us. He says that my Father is your Father. My words are for you. You are my disciples. You are to abide in my love. You are to keep my commandments. You are to have my joy. You are my friends. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do. And that's just a tasting of the things that Jesus has to say to those who are branches in him, the true vine. And the other thing we need to note is, as the chapter starts, these are all good things. I just talked about that. But when we get to verse 18 through the end, part of abiding in the vine means that some of the ways that we identify with Jesus aren't pleasant. He was persecuted. We will be persecuted. He suffered. We will suffer for his name's sake. But abiding with Christ means we share with him in all of those things because of our close relationship with him and he with us. So if you are a Christian, you must abide in Christ. You must believe in him. You must turn over your life to him. That's why Galatians 2:20 spoke to me. It was like, I need to essentially turn my life over to Christ so that he might be able to save me and work in me, and I needed to stop fighting that and rather submitting to that. That's where it all starts. But once we are there, now comes the sermon title, Known by Our Fruit? Question mark. Or Known by Our Fruit? Amen, yes, exclamation point. Because the one who abides in Christ must bear fruit. This isn't an option. This is a calling that we have. This is a requirement from the Lord. This is the necessity. It's the illustration of the vine, that if you are grafted in the vine and you're receiving your nourishment and your water and all of the things that plants need, you will be a fruitful vine if you are truly in him. But verses 2 and 3 remind us that that's not always the case when it comes to those who, at least on their lips, proclaim to be part of the people of God and profess their faith in him, because not every vine does bear fruit, which it must if it is truly a true branch in the true vine. But unfruitful branches will be removed. That's one reason to say we better do this. We must do this, because if we don't and if there is no fruit, what does that say about us and about our abiding with Christ? Jesus says unfruitful branches will be removed. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then again in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I had the great pleasure of mowing the church grass yesterday. I say that because they didn't put me on the list, but I love to do it. See, I used to mow my own lawn, but now I've hired somebody else to do that, and so I need to be able to deal with that in some way. But the reason I bring that up is, and the reason I had to mow was because John and Angie Hyman mowed on Monday, but it rained some more since then, and they didn't have a wheelbarrow because I took it, and they didn't know where to find it. And so they left, the clippings had to kind of be left over, so it's just there was a lot more of these things to gather up. And I took them over to the pile where we put these things, and if you'd like to mow, I'll show you where that pile is. And there were all these dead branches on the pile, so I didn't quite know how to get where I needed to get to dump the grass clippings. But when I was thinking about that, it just dawned on me the very thing that Jesus is talking about. If you get cut off, like we trimmed the trees around the property recently and put the branches on the pile, they dry up and they shrivel up. And I'm not sure if we'll cart that all off to be burned. Some of us probably feel we should just take a match over there and we could take care of that and clean that pile up real quickly. But Jesus is talking about if you're not alive, if you're not in the vine and you're cut off, you're dead. There's no longer any life there. Unfruitful branches will be removed. Jesus speaks in some detail about that in Matthew chapter 7, about those that bear true fruit and those that do not and what happens to them. You can look at that later on. But Jesus says in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it or he cleans it or cleanses it so that it may bear more fruit. And so fruitful branches not only will grow, but they will be tended. They will be cared for to become even more fruitful. I've had very little experience with grapes, but when I was in seminary, Barbara and I lived on Penn Avenue, and we followed Stanton, Maryland, Copeland, and lived in a house there. And in the back, there were grapevines, and we had 4 years to figure out grapes. What we found out is that if you don't do anything, you still get some grapes, but if you actually prune those vines down and set them in little lines and take the little twist ties and put them on and all that other stuff, you will get even more grapes because that's called tending or pruning or caring for that vine. And what Jesus is telling us here in verses 2 and 3 is that day by day, he prunes us. If we're part of his vine, there's pruning that goes on. That's related to, we've already talked about this in another context, to verse 3. It's related to the washing of the feet. In verse 3, he says, you're already clean. But in verse 2, he says, if you are truly a branch that bears fruit, you still need to be cleansed. You still need to be pruned. That there's this daily struggling with sin. The victory's won, and yet we need to remember what John says in 1 John. If we confess our sins, which we're called to do, he is faithful to forgive us. And so fruitful branches are going to be tended. They're going to be cared for. They're going to be pruned so that they might grow and bear even more fruit. Which is why we are singing from Psalm 1 today and from Psalm 80 today. Psalm 1, there are two kinds of people. There are those in the world who are walking in the ways of the Lord. There are those who are not. And how does Psalm 1 portray those of us who are walking in him? We are like trees planted alongside a riverbed. In the western U.S., we know what that means more than when I grew up back east. I hadn't a clue. But I've learned to know if you want to find water, what do you look for? Driving across Kansas or anywhere else. You look for trees. And you look for lines of trees. And if you can find those lines of trees, you're going to find growth and you're going to find nourishment. And you're going to find life. Am I right? I'm an Easterner. I think I got that right. A lot of you from Kansas and Colorado. Okay. I'm seeing some. And others just shaking their head like, I don't know what to do with you. 1 Peter speaks to this idea as well about the Lord cares for us. That's a great verse. It's one of those verses that I'd read and read and I didn't see it. And then one day I saw it. Because he cares for you. That's what the Lord does for those who abide with him. So fruitless vines get cut off. Fruitful vines get tended and nurtured so that they might bear more fruit. But what kind of fruit are we talking about? I'm going to simply start by saying all of the above or all of the below on the outline here. Is Jesus talking about the fruit of the Spirit that we have in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23? Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And I say and so on because I don't remember all the others quite in order, although that's something that I would suggest we all ought to have firmly in our memories. Is he talking about the fruit of the Spirit? Certainly he is. Is he talking about the fruit of evangelism? Definitely is. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. What's he talking about there? He's talking to the 11, less Judas Iscariot right now. But what's he talking about there? What's he going to say to them in just a few days before he ascends? Go, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. The fruit of evangelism is certainly part of this. The fruit of children, and of children who walk in the ways of the Lord, is certainly part of this. The fruit of godly lives and faithful service in his name, absolutely. Actually, go back to the fruits of the Spirit, and you'll probably find that those are pretty much the same thing that we're talking about there. And certainly he's talking about the greatest fruit or gift that you must have, because he starts in verse 12 through verse 17 and focuses on that most important of things. In fact, one of those things that he says, by this the world will know that you belong to me and abide in me, if you love one another. This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Verse 17, he wraps up what he says there, and in between there's great words, this I command you, that you love one another. That's the kind of fruit that we are talking about. And by that love demonstrated in our relationship to one another and in our relationship to the world around us, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. We will find fruitful ministry in our homes, in our communities, in our schools, in our workplaces, in the nations of the earth, this nation in which we have opportunity to make disciples. And so if you're a Christian, you must abide in Christ. The one who abides in Christ must bear fruit. It's not optional. There's a list there. Sometimes you'll be focused on some of those kinds of fruit more, and at other times you'll be focused on other types of that fruit, but they're all part of this bearing of fruit by which we will be known. And then thirdly, the one who abides in Christ not only must bear fruit, but will bear fruit. That is the encouragement that we have that Jesus talks to us about here. He simply doesn't put it out there as I command you to do this and you better do it or you're going to be in deep trouble. But rather he says, this is what I command you to do, and because you abide in me and because my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will be with you, you will not be able to help but bear fruit. And he says some very wonderful things to us as he tells us that. First of all, he says God has cleaned you and he will clean you. I've already talked about that. You've been set free and washed clean by the once for all sacrifice of Christ and the time that you were converted. And day by day as you serve him and as you confess your sins, he will continue to prune you and to nourish you. Secondly, Jesus says in verse 8 that God is going to glorify himself in you, in the 12, in you, in his church. What that means is that glory is the shining of light, that as the world looks at us, they will see that light of the world reflected in us as well. That lampstand that cannot be covered, that city set on a hill. Thirdly, God will hear and answer your prayers. If you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit, and part of the way you will do that is you will ask God to help you to do that in specific ways and in general ways, and he will hear and he will answer. Sometimes you'll feel that maybe not as much as you like. I suggest that, at least for me, that when that's the case, it's usually because there's something that I'm struggling with more than that God has turned his back on me. He doesn't do that. He cares for us. But part of the ways that we bear fruit is by having significant, urgent, and real prayer relationships where we bring our concerns before the throne of grace and allow God to show us how he will answer them. Fourthly, Jesus says, you will bear fruit because God is going to use you in his work, in verse 16. We already read that. You can look at it again. you will go and bear fruit, and your fruit will remain. In other words, the fruit that we bear is not just now, but even when we leave this life, the fruit that we bear will carry on, whether it's in our children, whether it's in other ministries. That fruit that comes from the true vine is enduring fruit, and it passes on from generation to generation. Sadly, number five, the one who abides in Christ will bear fruit because the world will persecute you. The more fruit you bear, the more likely that that's the kind of thing that's going to happen. The more you step out in faith and seize the day for Christ, the more often you will find opposition to those things. We know that. We've seen that. We have to live with that. Jesus has just encouraged us to say, why would you expect any different if the true vine went through that and much, much more? And finally, and most importantly, we will bear fruit because Jesus was right in the last chapter when he said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And he did that until he comes again by his Spirit that was sent at Pentecost to dwell in the church and in the lives of individual believers. Verse 26, as we close, when the Helper comes, or the Paraclete, or the Comforter, whatever your translation might have, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. And from that beginning, from the 11 here, and to be joined, when we get to Acts chapter 1, by Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot. From that foundation of those 12 foundation stones of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit has continued to do his work through the centuries, even until today, and will until the Lord comes again, not only in our individual hearts and lives, but corporately within this thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, this household of faith, this temple of God that is still being built up as brick by brick by brick, or branch by branch by branch. Our ministry in bearing fruit is extended to others who are engrafted into that true vine and become part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we known by our fruit? If you are abiding in Christ, you must bear fruit. Be aware of it, be conscious of it, be thinking about it, be committing to do even little things that honor and serve him, and he will take care of the rest. And walk in the promise that if you belong to Jesus, he's going to use you. The victory's been won. The church is really in a, sometimes I think of it as a mopping up time in history until the Lord brings in the fullness of the Gentiles along with the fullness of the Jews, as Paul talks about in Romans, at which point he will come again, and our houses, our dwelling places in heaven will be fully prepared, and we will spend eternity with him. Are we known by our fruits? That is the call that the Lord puts before us here in this 15th chapter. Something that I hope we can focus on from now until, Lord willing, September, when we come back to finish up what Jesus has to say in the Gospel of John. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your Son, our Savior. We do thank you for your Spirit, the Spirit whom you and your Son Jesus sent to be with us, so that you are abiding with us by the Spirit even now. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we are forgetful. Sometimes we act as if we don't believe a word of it. And yet, by your Spirit, you continue to keep your hand upon us. You continue to prod us and direct us to your word and to the carrying out in our daily lives of that word, that we might bear fruit. Father, many of us are praying right now, confessing that it seems like our fruit is meager. We beg your forgiveness, and yet, Lord, if we think about it, there are just so many ways in which the fruit of our relationship to you is expressed in the love for others and in the raising of our children and in the way that we behave before the world. And Lord, we pray that we can be encouraged by those things, but as the Apostle Paul said, that we might excel even more. And so we pray that as we go forth from this service and this Lord's Day to a new week, that we will be conscious of our need to actively be that which you have made us to be, which are your sons and daughters, that we might reflect upon you by the way that we show love, not only to one another, but to the world around us. And so, Father, we confess that we fall far short of the ability to do these things. And yet, in our weakness, may you be made strong as you have promised, and may you continue to use us that we might be useful for service in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities. And as we do so, may your church be built up and call others to the foot of the cross by the blood of Christ. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ daily as individuals and as a congregation of your people. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 1, Psalm 80, Psalm 92, John 15, they all bear the very same message. And children, in the last stanza we're about to sing is a testimony for you that there's no better place to start, so that even when you get old like some of the rest of us, the Lord will still be using you than right now to abide with Christ, put your faith in him, commit your life to him, and bear fruit for him. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead that Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Those planted by